Turn please to the Gospel of John chapter 2 with me again tonight. And this may be a little bit of an elementary type of a message, a simple message if you would, with a simple reminder, but it's a good reminder, it's a helpful one. So we're going to consider a message tonight with the title, To Pray in Faith. We've been looking at a series on prayer over Sunday evening. We only started it. I've only done one message last time I preached Sunday evening. This is the second, and we'll have a look at a number of more messages here on the concept or the topic of faith, of prayer. But tonight we're going to spend some time thinking about the role of faith in our prayer. We need to come to God believing who He is and what He's able to do and what He will do. We need to believe the one to whom we bring our petitions. It sounds simple, but it is a good thing that we need to be reminded of, because one of the barriers that we face in our prayer life, and something that really can often demotivate, if that's a word, a Christian from praying, is a failure to believe that God will do what He said He will do, a failure to believe that God will answer. Sometimes our prayers are not filled with faith in a sense that we bring them to the Lord, we throw them out, and we hope the mud sticks, but we don't really wait for an answer to those prayers. We don't really even anticipate an answer to those prayers sometimes. That can be a result of praying over and over and over again for the same thing and not seeing answers the way we expect. I, over the course of my walk with the Lord, have prayed for the salvation of my family. Well, I've been saved 16, 17 years now, somewhere there. And I've been praying for my mum and dad to get saved the whole time. But sometimes through my walk with the Lord, I don't pray that often for them because I feel like I just keep praying and I don't hear any answer. And that faith that is required in our prayer wanes. And you might feel that way too when you don't see answered prayer. So we're going to talk about the need for faith, because a lack of faith in prayer is going to build a barrier between your habit of prayer. I mean, if you don't believe that Jesus is able or willing to answer your prayers, you probably won't pray very much. You would agree with that. You think, oh, what's the point? I'm just going to say the same thing I said yesterday and get the same answer, and it's not going to work. Prayer doesn't work. Sometimes we come to that conclusion. Faith is required. Keep a marker in John 2 and turn over to James just quickly for a couple of references about faith and prayer. James 1 verses 5 through 7. James 1 verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. You see that there? But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And I think, if I'm honest, my prayer life has lacked some faith at times, and my prayer life has been a bit like being just pushed by the waves. It's not a determined and resolved petition. It's not a faithful practice which has continued. It's been wavering because I've been wavering in my belief in the one to whom I pray. Now, you're all looking at me tonight a bit like, no, that's not my problem, Pastor. You're out on your own branch out here. maybe your prayer life is better than mine. I don't know. But I know that there is a real challenge that we can go through the motions of prayer without believing fully in the ability of the one to whom we pray to answer. And it is something we need to be reminded of. James 5, verse 15 talks about the prayer of faith, healing the sick. James 5, verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if you've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. There is an association in the book of James between prayer and faith. Indeed, something that cannot be neglected. We can't pray without faith. Now, there are many passages that teach about prayer. There are times where Jesus, to his disciples, stressed the importance of prayer. He gave the disciples model prayer. He gave parables of prayer. He taught the disciples that he wanted men to be praying without ceasing and men to be lifting up holy hands. There's instructions there in the scriptures, both in the Old and the New Testament. But today we're going to be spending our time looking at John 2, which is not commonly a passage we look at for prayer, because the faith that is on display here is quite striking in its simplicity. And I think it's a good reminder for us. Have a look at the passage that I read for a Bible reading, John chapter 2. And we have a look from the beginning at verse 1. We're going to make our way down not very far through this reading before we find the prayer of faith that I'm looking for. And in the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And there's the prayer that I'm talking about. You say, it's not a long prayer. It's not a dear heavenly Father. It's not a our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name kind of prayer. It is a petition, not even a petition, by the way. It's just a problem that Mary brings to the Lord's attention. And we need to bring our problems before the Lord with the same kind of faith. We need to see the example here as something worth emulating. The disciples here were struggling. There were a lot of people in the room. I will say this. A lot of people in the room that day who didn't fully realize who Jesus was. The disciples were in a growing phase in their faith. If you go back perhaps a chapter into the first chapter of John, you might see Nathanael expressing some understanding in who Jesus is. Because I think if I can find it here, maybe verse 49 of chapter 1, we'll see Nathanael's confession. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Well, that's a pretty grand declaration, some understanding there, but I don't think Nathanael knew that the Son of God, the King of Israel, was going to die on a Roman cross, do you? Not at this point in time. So there was some understanding of who Jesus is, but not understanding of what his ministry and the purpose for his coming was. Andrew as well brought Simon Peter and he said, we've found the Messiah, we've found the Christ. You can see that earlier in the chapter, verse 40 and 41. John 1, verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found Messiah, which has been interpreted as Christ. But do you think Andrew fully understood the ministry that the cross, the ministry of the cross that Jesus would ultimately find himself sacrificing his life on? I don't think Andrew understood it at this time. In fact, I know he didn't. These men were in a growing phase in their faith. They were not yet fully aware. And even at the end of this passage that we read in John chapter 2, we'll see that there was a realization or a more full realization on behalf of these disciples about the Messiah. Because in verse 11 it says, his disciples believed on him. Now I still think that there's a growing faith here. It's I find it very difficult to place the timing of the salvation of the disciples in the Gospels. It's very awkward to do. But here we see that these men believed, and I think more fully, on the one whom they were following. If you have your Bibles and you're ready to turn over to Hebrews 11, we'll find a verse that you know well, which frames a little bit of an outline for our message here tonight. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Mary came to Jesus, believing who Jesus was, in a way that the disciples had not yet realized. Believing that he could meet the need and believing that he would meet the need. So she came believing in who Jesus is and believing that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek. Now, I know that's a lot to read into John 2, but it is certainly there. She wouldn't have come to the Lord with this burden, with this problem, unless she believed that he was able to meet that need. And I think our prayer needs to be a prayer of faith. And that must be seen in our belief in who Jesus is. You say, this is very simple, Pastor. I know. I know it is. We need to believe in the one whom we come to. No matter what life throws our way, or what troubles us, or the burdens that we bear, or whether we're giving thanks for the good things happening in our life, we need to recognize that it is to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, to whom we go. These men were learning that. And it wasn't that they were refusing to believe, but they were just in discovery mode. They were following a rabbi, not realizing he was the Son of God who would die on a cross. But that would become manifest to them in due course. But have a look at what Mary understood. Turn to Luke chapter 1 with me, because Mary understood more than these men. She had the revelation of an angel. If you can have a look in Luke chapter 1, have a look in verse maybe 31. This is an angel speaking, verse 30. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary had some questions. She's saying, well, how's this going to happen? This was a miraculous birth. And in her Magnificat, you read in verse 46 through to 48, the expression of her praise. Verse 46, Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. You see that? For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Now, Mary perhaps didn't understand the fullness either, but she understood more than the disciples did. She gave birth to the Son of God, and she raised him, and she would have known the identity of this one, even in the naming of Jesus. So Mary has an understanding. She believes who Jesus is, and she goes to him. This would have been a major embarrassment in their culture to run out of wine at a wedding feast. I'm not going to enter into the was it alcoholic or was it not alcoholic. I don't really think that that's relevant to our message tonight. I do have trouble with Jesus giving alcoholic wine to a bunch of people that have been drinking for days and days, so there's some conflict in that, but anyway, now I've just confused you more. But it's clear that they wanted wine, all right, and they had no more wine, and this would have been an embarrassment. And there's only one person in the room who thinks to bring this problem to Jesus. If I was there, do you know what I would have tried to do? What would you try to do if you were there and try to fix this problem? Where's the local winery? Or who's got some grape juice stashed at their house? I mean, who's got some in store? How do we rustle up some more to drink? Like, how do we find this? I wouldn't have been going to Jesus saying, Jesus, we've run out of wine, we need you to, what? I don't even know what. I would have been trying to fix the problem myself. Would you? Well, I would have. You're all like, no, I'm much more spiritual than you. I would have been trying to, how do we fix this problem? All these people are going to be so upset. You know, they're going to be embarrassed. The bridegroom, and oh, it's going to be so embarrassing. So how do we fix this problem? Is there anyone still on the way? Can we send a donkey out to intercept them halfway and see if it, like, I would have tried to fix the problem. That's probably my nature being exposed. The disciples probably would have done something similar. Wouldn't they? I mean, because there's no human solution for this, and to try and find a human solution, that's the kind of way you would think. But Mary doesn't think that way. She just goes to Jesus and says they've got no more wine. But she doesn't just go complaining to him saying they've run out. She's going to him anticipating that he's going to do something about it, and believing that he can, and believing that he will. Now, the problem got solved. Jesus converted or miraculously transformed water into wine, and the master or the governor of the feast rejoiced, saying that this is the best wine. You know, this is amazing. He didn't know where it came from, but the servants did, and there was a great miracle there that day. Jesus transformed miraculously water into wine, and he began. Verse 11 says there, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory. See, because Mary asked him to get involved in the situation, Jesus' glory was manifest. If I went searching for wine down the neighbours, knocking on doors saying, we need more wine for the wedding feast, can you help out? There's no manifesting of the glory of God in that. There's just people trying to save a party from embarrassment. But Mary goes to him and says, Lord, they have no more wine. And something miraculous happens. So she believed who he was. She understood that he had power to act. I want to share with you some, this is a big term for a Sunday night, some things that you may not realize, some theological assumptions you make when you pray. Because when you pray, you assume certain things are true about God. And you won't even realize some of those things. Firstly, I'll say the first assumption is this. You assume that God is a person. You know, when you pray to him, you pray to a person who has intellect, will, and emotions. You're not praying to a stone idol, are you? Because they don't have ears to hear or a mind to think. You're praying to a person. So when you pray, you are assuming the personality of God, that he is a person who's going to listen and hear what you say and respond. So you're assuming he is a person. Prayer doesn't just acknowledge the existence of God, it assumes more than that, that he is a person who understands. Prayer also assumes the immensity of God. You know, find it, it's remarkable that God is not confined in space. Because if he is, when I pray with a quiet voice, how's he going to hear me? You ever think about that? That he is listening to me and he's over in, you know, the Middle East listening to the Afghanistan Christians right now as they pray. He's over in America listening. So wherever you are around the world, God is present and listening. So the omnipresence of God is assumed in prayer. Because if God can only listen to one of us at a time, he's got a hard job, isn't he, running around listening to everyone. But he's immense and in and out of all of creation. So our prayer assumes those things. You don't realize that when you pray. When you say, Lord, I really need your help right now, you're talking to a person who hears you, who is omnipresent, who is immense, who is imminent. He's close. That's the doctrine of imminence. He is near to us. He's not separate and far off and can't hear. It also assumes the doctrine of infinites, like he's an infinite God without limitation. You don't think of these great big theological ideas when you pray. You just pray to your God, but this is the faith. This is what you're believing in when you express those prayers. You're believing in these things. It assumes the omnipresence, it assumes the infinites, the immensity, the imminence, all these wonderful truths. When Peter was in prison, where were the disciples praying? You know, when he was in prison and there was set to be executed, he's chained to a, you know, soldier on one side and soldier on the other, and there was the gate, the inner gate and the outer gate, and there's like this prayer meeting going on, and they're praying over there, and God answers over here, right, and delivers Peter miraculously, and he comes out and he just wanders through the city and knocks on them, their door where they're praying. I mean, that's just a demonstration that God hears prayer here, answers prayer there. It's a remarkable thing that God hears and answers prayer wherever we are. So we can pray for the persecuted church in the Middle East. We can do that, knowing that God is able not just to hear us here, but answer us there. That's the prayer of faith, all right? Sometimes we might think that God is limited, but he's not. We must believe in the one to whom we go, and it is God to whom we bring our prayers. We go to the one who is personal, immense, imminent, infinite, and omnipresent. There are some more assumptions that we'll look at in a moment, but let's move on to the second aspect of our faith. We must believe who he is, but we also must believe that he can. Have a look at verse 3 again. They have no wine. And verse 4, and Jesus responds, and he's not being curt or sharp with her. We don't need to read that into the text. He's not being mean. He says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." And then verse 5, what do we see Mary doing? It's almost like she got told by Jesus, how's that my problem? How is that my responsibility? It's not my job to fix this problem that you bring to me. But then Mary goes to the servants and says, just do whatever he says. Why would she do that? Because she believes that Jesus can actually meet this need, and later on that he will. She's been given really an empty kind of response from the Lord. They have no wine, and he says, how's that my problem? I mean, that's me paraphrasing very poorly. It's not my time just yet. But then she demonstrates faith in the fact that he can and he will answer. So it's just a beautiful request. It's intercession, but it's not even a request. It's just the declaration of a problem. It's bringing a problem before the Lord. There's no suggestion here. I mentioned this last time. We often suggest solutions to the Lord in prayer. I find myself doing this often, and I'm trying to stop it. Not that I think it's wrong necessarily to do, but I'll give you an example. When I pray for my brothers to get saved. I find myself praying that the Lord would convict them of their sin. That's true and appropriate, and that they would see their need of a saviour. And then I say things along the lines of, well, Lord, I know that I don't have great opportunity to share the gospel with them because they've heard it from me and they don't want to hear it anymore. So maybe you will bring another Christian along. So I'm starting to work it all out, you see. So maybe you'll bring another Christian along to reinforce the gospel seed or to water the seed that's been sown. So I've got it all figured out, you see. Like, I've got it figured out. God, you just need to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this, and then my brothers will get saved. But really, I should probably just go to him and say, my brothers are lost and I want them to get saved. And I want you to do a work in them that I can't. I mean, that would be not limiting God. Now, I don't think it's wrong to think through the ways in which God may answer, but I think that's beneficial for us. I would hope that we would be willing for God to answer outside of our desires. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I wonder whether we don't see the great and mighty things that we know not because we keep asking for specific things and we expect him to answer in specific ways. Mary could have told Jesus, they've got no more wine. Can you do this, 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 and this, and this? And it wouldn't have been the miraculous thing that Jesus did that Mary would suggest, would it? She would have tried to say, can you sort it out? Can you organize it? There would have been wine without the sign or the miracle. But the miracle came because it was an open-ended invitation for Jesus to be involved. And he determined it was a time to begin to manifest his glory, particularly before the disciples. Yeah. I think we miss out on the Lord doing a work in our lives or through us in prayer because we offer the suggestions and we try and limit God's answer down a particular path that we anticipate. We need to be careful not to limit him. He is able. Turn over to Mark 9 briefly with me. We see a father who's burdened greatly. His child is possessed of a devil. Mark 9:21. Verse 20, and they brought him unto him, this is the child before the Lord. And when they saw him, straightway the spirit tear him and fell on the ground and wallowing, foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came upon unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Is that not just terrifying? Like this is a terrifying situation. To have to bind your own child because of the demonic possession. Then he says, but if thou canst do anything and have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe. Believe and faith are synonymous. If you can have faith or if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And it's a profound statement. That resonates with us a little bit in our prayer life. We believe, but we want to believe more. We believe that God is able. We believe in the one to whom we go, and we believe in his omnipotence. That's another assumption that we make when we pray, that God is able to answer our prayers, his omnipotence. We believe in those things, but we know that our faith is not mature and full and complete. That we could believe more, that we could have more faith, that we could trust and depend more. And we see here that expressed so poignantly by the father of this child. I believe that you're able to help, but he knows, but I need your help to believe. Help mine unbelief. We believe when we pray in the omnipotence of God. When we pray for rain, we believe that he has control over the weather system, that he's able to send the rain or send the sunshine. When we pray for someone's salvation, we believe that he has the power to convict of sin and to expose his righteousness through his word to this person and just challenge them, even draw them to himself that they may place their faith in the Lord. And we pray for the salvation of someone we believe that God is powerful to save. We pray for someone, for God to heal someone's sickness. We believe that God is able to do that. We need to believe that God is able, and I think the prayer for those that are sick involves perhaps sometimes the medical system, which can help, sometimes miraculous healing, but we believe that God is able in both circumstances to heal. We pray for wisdom in circumstances. We pray that God sees and is bigger than our circumstances and can give us wisdom when we ask, and he knows what's best. So we assume so many things when we pray. You see why prayer is such a healthy habit for a believer? It is the tool which builds our faith, because it is a constant reminder of who he is and what he's able to do, and an expression of our confidence in those things. It is vital for the life of a believer, for the spiritual health of a believer, to be a praying believer. Mary believes that he will, and I've mentioned this, because she tells the servants to do whatever he says. Mary expects Jesus to act. And this is probably the biggest challenge to me. How often do I actually expect Jesus to answer my prayers? Like, we often pray, but how often do we wait for an answer? It's a bit like we send off a quick SOS, it's a bit like a flare gun. Well, maybe I get rescued, maybe I don't, but I don't need to think about that anymore because I've shot the flare gun, the signal's up. If I get rescued, I get rescued. If I don't, I don't. But we're not really watching the sky anticipating the rescue. We're not anticipating the answer. How does God answer our prayers? And you can summarize it. He says yes sometimes, he says no sometimes, and he says wait, not yet sometimes. I mean, they're the general ways God answers our prayers. He says to the likes of Hannah, who prayed fervently and emotionally for a son, so much so that the priest thought that she was drinking, like she's drunk, she's muttering, and she wasn't. She was just pouring her heart out before the Lord for a son because she was barren and it was a shame to her in that culture. She had a desire, and the Lord blessed her with a son, Samuel. Right? She gave over to the Lord, and he grew in the temple and so on. The Lord answered yes to Hannah. Mary and Martha desired Jesus to come and heal Lazarus. The answer was no. We go, how can Jesus say no to these two ladies who loved him so much? Because Jesus had a bigger plan that would declare his glory in a bigger way. And Lazarus died, yet Jesus came at the perfect time and raised him from the dead. The answer was no, because the glory of the Lord demanded a different course. Sometimes the answer is not yet, and they're sometimes the hardest answers, because we often grow discouraged from praying, because we assume a not yet means no. So we give up on praying. No, probably not the Lord's will. It's probably not going to do anything. But really, he's just said, no, not yet. Just keep praying, keep trusting, keep resting, keep believing. I'll do what I'm going to do in my time. And we just go, oh well. We grow discouraged and we lose faith in the one to whom we've brought our requests. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you believe that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek? And we can make that more personal. Do you believe God will reward you when you diligently seek him? That he will answer your prayers? Because that is, it's a profound and wonderful blessing that God answers prayers. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. He goes on and talks about, you know, what kind of father, if a child asks for bread, gives him a stone. I mean, a human father gives his child good things, but God is infinitely more benevolent and kind and loving and gracious than we are. And he longs to bless and he longs to give and he longs to reward his children. Do you believe that God will reward you should you diligently seek him? Do you anticipate God's answer? Do you expect him to respond to your prayer? Don't just shoot the flare gun up in the sky and maybe he'll answer, maybe he won't. Wait for the answer. Because you can glory in the answer whether you like it or not. You can glory in the yes, You can glory in the no, you can glory in the not yet, you can rejoice in those things, and we ought to. 1 John 5:14-15 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, and we know, and if we know that he heareth, he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We know that God will answer our prayers. There is a caveat there that we need to ask according to his will. And we can pray for some good things, some bad things, or for some just silly things, some pointless things. We can pray for all manner of things. But we know that God hears and God will answer according to his will. We need patience. Waiting, I feel, is harder than hearing no. Patience is a difficult virtue. I've had some answers to prayer that have been met in immediate ways through the course of my life, where God has answered miraculously with an abundant yes. I've had some answers which have been a resounding no. And I've had a lot of answers which was just wait and see what I'm going to do. And my family fall into the wait and see what I'm going to do category. And I need to keep praying for them. Mary knows to whom she comes. She believes that he's able and that he will. His benevolence is assumed. The goodness of God, the desire for him to bless his people, that's what we assume when we pray. The pagans don't pray the same way we do. Have you noticed that? The pagans go to a God who is, I'll use some big words here, vicarious. No, yeah, that's probably the word. You don't know which side of the bed their gods get out of. Now, you might go to their God and get one answer one day and a different answer another day. The pagans have no concept of a faithful God who loves them. They feel like they need to appease the wrath of their gods, and they come in fear and trepidation and terror about what may happen. You might get some random or different answer, but we don't have that burden. We go to a God who loves us and has demonstrated his love in the giving of his Son. 1 Peter 5:7 reminds us to cast all our care upon him, for he careth for you. God cares, and God blesses, and God answers. How's your prayer life? How is your prayer? Is it marked by faith? Do you believe in the one to whom you come? That not just kind of who he is, but also what he's able to do, and also his desire to do, to bless, because all of those elements of faith will be required in an abundant and vibrant prayer life. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for our time tonight considering prayer. Pray that you might encourage us now in our prayer closets. Help us, Lord, to trust you. And I know the declaration of the father of that demon-possessed child, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief, rings true in my mind. And I pray that you'd help us to grow in our faith, that we may trust you more and more. And Lord, I pray that you would work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. And bless us, we pray. Help us to be the prayer, help us to be dedicated to prayer, the prayer warriors that you would desire us to be. And Lord, we see how that will help us to grow in you and draw near to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 349, if you would turn there. 349. And we'll sing the first and last verses of There Shall Be Showers of Blessing. And Eric's, would you mind closing in prayer after we've sung? Yeah, that'd be a blessing. Let's stand and we'll sing first and last verses of There Shall Be Showers of Blessing.
encouraging us to be witnesses for you. We do realise that these are the end days and time is running short, and we must be about the Father's business and to stay pure and not be embarrassed when the Lord comes back to take us. So Lord, we once more just pray for wisdom, discernment and help and your protection. We just pause to pray for those people in dire straits in Afghanistan desiring to get out with their lives in great danger, and particularly the women and young girls in danger, severe problems and persecution. Then we commit those things to you, and knowing that you can deliver, those who are to be delivered will be delivered, and your will be done. And sooner or later on earth as well, the whole earth will one day give you glory and honour. So we just commit ourselves to you and for blessing and for direction throughout this week until we meet again. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus